Today we'll be looking in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. There's an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use it. And those of you who are in or who have been in my Greek class, you're invited to get your Greek New Testaments out. I'll be showing you a few things in that today as well. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His time and His Word. Father, we thank You that You have indeed given us of Your Spirit that we might know and understand the words of this precious book, Your Holy Word. And we pray that You would instruct us today, that we would have great and lofty thoughts of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would be moved to follow after Him, that we would rejoice in the salvation which He has accomplished through His death on the cross, through the power that He has displayed in being raised from the dead, and the hope that we have in Him. We pray that these words would fall on hearts that are ready to receive them, and that they would bring forth abundant fruit for Your honor and Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Christian life, how do you live it? Many people will tell you one thing and a bunch of other people will tell you something else. And sometimes they'll actually almost be at odds with one another. And so therefore, as I speak through this passage today, I speak carefully, cautiously, and fearfully. For I do not want to be misunderstood, and I certainly don't want to present a false understanding of the Scriptures, and I don't want to be deceived even myself. The words of the Scripture are sometimes hard to understand and hard to fit together. Such as the passage in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, where Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Some people have taken that verse to its nth degree. They've sold everything, they wear nothing but a robe, and they wander about as beggars. They've given up everything, just like Jesus said. Deny themselves. And they followed after Christ. That's how they understand that passage. They don't eat savory food. They might eat bread and water, just to make sure that they don't have any pleasures in life, because we are to deny ourselves. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the Spirit explicitly says, "In later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Doctrines of demons. "By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer." Well, now it sounds like we are free to enjoy what God has given to us. Eating certain foods, that's fine. Being married, that's fine. Enjoying a spouse, that's perfectly acceptable. Sitting down to a nice meal is perfectly acceptable. But some people would say you're not denying yourself if you do that. And so there's these tensions in the Christian community as to what one man would say and what another one would say. We even give theological terms to them, such as legalism, where somebody will set up a system of do's and don'ts, and if you do all these do's and don'ts, then you're right with God. Others will say, well, I've been saved by grace. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm free to indulge myself however I want. We call that view licentiousness. There's the view of the ascetics that teach a very severe form of self-denial, monasticism, being a guru in some mountain. And then there's the view of hedonism, where I'm free to indulge in whatever pleasures I want. Well, these problems were taking place at the church at Colossae as well. Some were saying there are rules you need to follow in addition to faith in Christ, and if you don't follow those rules, then you're not a Christian. You have to celebrate certain feasts. You have to be circumcised. You have to do this. You have to do that. In other words, you have to become a Jew after you become a Christian if you want to be a real Christian. Others were saying the body is evil. It doesn't matter what you do with it. Indulge your body. It's your spirit that matters. There was all kinds of false teaching in Colossae, and there's all kinds of false teaching today. So what is Paul's answer to the ascetic? We've looked at his teaching on his answer to the legalist in the previous message. What does Paul say about asceticism, this severe denial of the body? Let's take a look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Paul gives a reality for all believers at the beginning of verse 20. We read it in the English as a conditional statement, if you have died with Christ. But in the Greek, this is a first-class conditional. It's epsilon iota plus the aorist indicative, which means this is true. And the if should actually be translated since. Since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees? The death of believers, the death that has taken place in believers, is to the elementary principles of the world, because they have died with Christ. These elementary principles of the world, elementary principles is the Greek word stoichion, from which we get the word stoichiometry, which is the study of elements in chemistry. It's the basic, fundamental things of life. The ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s. And it says, since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. The elementary principles of the world. Now, what does the world teach? The world teaches ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. And if you do the 1, 2, 3s and the ABCs, then you're right with God. Now think about it. I've gone door to door, knocked on people's doors, and asked them the question, if you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you tell him? Now what does the average family man answer as his first answer? Well, I don't beat my wife. And that's the reason why God lets you into heaven. because you don't beat your wife. It's the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s, little principles of the world, elementary principles that the world has come up with. God never said that he'd let you into heaven by not beating your wife. Well, I love my wife, I take care of my children, I pay my taxes. You know, the list of things that someone would say that make them righteous before God. You've heard them say it. But we've died to those elementary principles. That's not what we stand on to stand before God. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world." What the world teaches, not the society in which we live. I mean, we're Americans, we're voting for a president, things like that. He's not talking about things like that. He's talking about a philosophy and a teaching and an ideology that comes from the world that says a man is right before God by what he does. And Paul says, I've been crucified to that, and that has been crucified to me. It's dead to me, and I'm dead to it. So when it hollers all of its philosophy, I can't hear it because I'm dead to it, because I am in Christ. It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that I boast in, not the elementary principles of the world. And he says, Paul says again in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "Shall we continue in sin?" And he says, "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" It's not that because I have died with Christ, I'm free to do whatever I want, because I've died to sin. So Paul is asking this question based upon the reality that's in the believers. Believers have died to the elementary principles of the world. Now, what characterizes the world? What are these elementary principles of the world? I have three characteristics of the world there for you. It's knowledge. What does the world know? John chapter 17, verse 25, in Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer says, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me." What does the world know? Nothing about God. Although the world has not known thee, the world does not know about God. So when it comes up with its elementary principles of the world, will they be true elementary principles? Will they even be godly elementary principles? No, because the world does not know God. What about the ruler of the world? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan himself. He's the one behind all the philosophies and all the elementary principles of the world. He's the ruler of this world. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So we have a world system that does not know God and is ruled by Satan. And its opposition is seen in James chapter 4, verse 4, where James writes, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" Now that, of course, has nothing to do with being neighborly. Of course you're supposed to be neighborly to believers and unbelievers alike. What he's saying is friendship with the world system that is opposed to God, that does not know God, whose ruler is Satan. Do you not know that friendship with that is enmity with God? Well, of course it would be. Satan and God have been enemies almost from the beginning. So this world that Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, is a world that does not know God, that is ruled by Satan and is in opposition to God. But nevertheless, it develops its elementary principles, its philosophy, its ideology as to how to be right before God. Would not Satan want you to think that those are the ways to be right before God? So that you never go the correct way to be right before God? But Paul says, if you're a believer, you have died with Christ to these elementary principles. Everything you were taught your whole life until you became a Christian, you realize was a pack of lies. The world system does not bring you to God. And now those elementary principles, you're dead to. So Paul asks a question. You would think that that would be great news for the Colossians. They're dead to these influences and teachings of the world. He says, then why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? He says, you're acting like the world has influence over you. And again, he's not talking about living in your society or planet Earth. He's talking about why, as if you were living from a world's perspective that does not know God, that's in opposition to God, that's ruled by Satan, why would you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Well, the reason why it was being taught in Colossae is because they thought the body was evil. And you better punish it as much as possible. Don't touch things. Don't taste things. Don't handle things. Restrict your body as much as possible because it's evil. That was the teaching in Colossae. Have we ever seen examples of that in the church? Monasticism is the clearest example. One commentator said that Martin Luther gave himself permanent health problems by trying to make himself right before God. Then he became a believer and realized all that he had done was worthless. My understanding is he climbed up the steps of St. Peter's Basilica and his knees were bloodied. And for some reason, if you get bloody knees climbing up steps, that makes you right before God or closer to God. Well, that's the teaching of the world. We have seen this extreme asceticism in the church. And the church will teach it. Even today. What does the Catholic Church forbid? That the holiest of men on the earth must forbid from marrying. But we saw in one of the first verses we looked at today that that's a doctrine of demons. Now, if somebody wants to restrain from marriage, Paul says that's an excellent thing. Nothing wrong with restraining oneself from marriage and being single. In fact, he says that's probably better than getting married, but it's not the norm. But to make it a dogma, an absolute truth, that to be a holy man of God, you have to refrain from marriage. I don't know where they get that. We can look at someone like the Mormons. What do they put forth as absolute truth? Something such as, do not drink anything with caffeine in it. No coffee, no tea, no Coca-Cola. Now, somebody want to refrain from drinking tea, coffee, and Coca-Cola, that's fine. Somebody want to limit their intake of caffeine, that's probably more healthy. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But to make it a teaching of the church that when you drink caffeine, you sin against God, that's teaching of the world. That's elementary principles. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Is it ever necessary in the church, this kind of asceticism? Well, Jesus said you had to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Sometimes it is. Think about the Woodrows, even as they were prayed for this morning. Have they had to deny themselves? Yeah. They did without a lot ministering in Mozambique. But they felt the call of God to minister to the Mozambicans. So what was necessary? They had to give up some stuff. So sometimes it is necessary to deny oneself. In fact, it's always necessary to deny oneself and take up your cross and follow after Christ. But this teaching of asceticism where you deny things to your body and that makes you more righteous before God is a false teaching. This word, submit yourselves to decrees, is the word that we could translate dogmatize yourself. You're putting yourself under precepts, commands, rules, and regulations that are perceived to be true and absolute, but they're really just the ABCs of the world. And the examples Paul gives, this is almost funny. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, if I told you to be right with God, you're never supposed to handle a certain thing, you're never supposed to taste a certain food, and you're never supposed to touch a certain thing, do you think you could follow those three principles? Probably. When man makes up rules and regulations, he usually makes them up to where he can do them. That's why they're considered the rudimentary things. They're very easy. They're very basic. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. But notice what he says about them and the futility of this teaching. He says, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. Or, which all refer to things destined to perish by being consumed. Now that's almost hilarious. What happens to the piece of food that you eat? It's consumed, and Jesus even said it's eliminated. It's gone. And by refraining from doing that, you obtain some sort of eternal value from things that are just used up. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:13, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. So how important can it be as to what you eat? I'm not talking about medical reality and eating healthy or any of that sort of thing. I'm talking about rules and regulations that people think that by applying to their lives, they're more right before God. If food was made for the stomach and the stomach was made for food and God's going to do away with both of them, how important can either one of them be? In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That's the worldly ABCs. And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what enters the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And this is what was happening at Colossae. Blind guides were leading blind men, and both of them were falling into a pit. So why would you take the hand of a blind guide when he's going to fall into a pit? You've been released from this blind guide. Your eyes have been opened. You've been saved from your sins. Don't hold the hand of a blind guide who teaches his doctrines, the precepts of men. Peter answered and said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated?" So how spiritual can that be? Not very. But the things that proceed from the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. How spiritual can the heart be? Exceptionally. Because the new covenant is a covenant that says God will take out a heart of stone and give an individual a heart of flesh. The heart is all important. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile the man." Now, it might make you sick, but doesn't defile you. And what about the weakness of this teaching? He says, "These things refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men." How solid is the teaching and commandments of men? Jim was talking about Ecclesiastes this morning and said, the reading of books is endless. How often does the teaching of man change from this being true to this being true? Those of you who remember John Bacon held up his medical book at a message he gave one time. He was a doctor in the Air Force, and he said, "If I practiced what's in this medical book, I could be sued for malpractice." And that's what he was taught in school. But now if he practiced it, he could be sued. So how much, if we think of science as that which is real and true, and it changes so drastically in such a short period of time, how much are the ideas and philosophies of men about spiritual things going to waver and turn this way and that way? Even as Tom Cooper told us this morning about, or reminded us this morning about, being tossed about by every wind and doctrine. Just being tossed about. No stability. The teaching and commandments of men is worthless. You might be able to pile up the books, as Jim said, to the size of Mount Everest, but it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's worthless. So there's a caution for the believers in verse 23. It says, "These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." Now, when somebody doesn't handle, doesn't taste, and doesn't touch something, and has this incredible self-restraint and self-discipline, do we not admire them? Yeah. And we might actually think they're very religious. I mean, in all honesty, the Mormons are to be admired to some degree for all their keeping of rules and regulations. They actually keep them. That's to be admired. There are certain religious groups that do things that are phenomenal, even the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. Tithing everything they got, even the little herbs that they got. That's impressive. And the Pharisees were impressive in their day. This word appearance is the word word or report. When people see this extreme asceticism, they start talking about it and marveling about it. It has the report of wisdom. These guys are spiritual people. And doesn't that happen in the world today? Take the guru in the Himalaya Mountains. Doesn't he make the evening news about being a great religious leader? He's just teaching the ABCs of the world, which cannot help anybody. But everybody thinks he's so great because of his extreme asceticism. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. Now, if you go back up to verse 18, it talks about the worship of angels. The word in verse 23, self-made religion, is the same word as the word for worship in verse 18, with another word in front of it, fellow, which means I will, wish, or desire. It's a worship that I want. It's a worship that I'm comfortable with. It's a worship that I have invented because I like it. It's self-made religion. And it appears to be wise. And self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. It's all about self. What I do. So if I do all these things, if I make up this religion and severely treat my body, I am a holy man. And it appears to be wisdom. But what does Paul say? It has no value against fleshly indulgence. What is the value of this self-made religion? No value. Has no value at all. Why? Well, Paul gave us an insight into this in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, where he said, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Now, what ABCs would be the best ABCs you could come up with? At least some ABCs from the Bible, some commandments from the Scriptures. And if I keep those commandments, I'll be right. I'll be holy. And what does Paul say the commandments from the Scriptures do? Because of our flesh, they stir up all manner of desire to disobey. So even when we set up the ABCs, our flesh is in complete opposition to our keeping the rules. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So what value would be the ABCs of even the Scripture's commandments? None whatsoever if you're in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you have no ability to do what pleases God. Now why? I know some people interpret Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 as a war within the believer, that the spirit wants to do one thing and the flesh wants to do another thing, and therefore you're not always able to do what you want. But I think that it says something entirely different. Paul wrote to the Galatians in a very similar situation as he wrote to the Colossians. The Galatians were having problems with legalistic Judaizers coming in and telling them there were certain commands you had to follow, certain days you had to observe. And Paul is answering that. And Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now, what is the desire of the flesh? Some people think it's the desire to do evil. I think the desire of the flesh is to set up ABCs to make me right before God. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Isn't setting up rules and regulations completely in opposition to what the Spirit says, that it's simply by faith in Christ? Aren't these two realms in complete opposition to one another? The flesh can't please the Spirit, and the Spirit can't please the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, what did the Galatians want to do? They wanted to be made right before God by what they did. And Paul says, you cannot do that. You can only be right before God by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Because these two realms are in complete opposition to one another. And what has Paul said in Colossians already? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross through Him. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He's already said who Christ is. He's already said what Christ has done. He said it again in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, whose hand do you want to take? the one who delivers you out of darkness into light, who is God in the flesh, who forgives your sins and makes you complete in Him, or a blind guide who gives you a set of rules and principles that lead you into a ditch? That's why Paul is befuddled here. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to these decrees? This is lunacy. You can go with the commandments and teachings of men, or you can go with the finished work of Christ. What a choice. I think I'd rather fall in a ditch. Idiots. But the world doesn't know God. The world is run by Satan, who appears as an angel of light, and all these worldly principles appear as wisdom to the natural man. But if you have died with Christ, do not be deceived. Christ is all you need. What indeed is the confidence of the flesh? Pride. Isn't that what every worldly religion has as its foundation? Is pride? And didn't we read today, David Barn read for us this morning, the proud are an abomination to the Lord? So why would you go to this system that has these do's and don'ts to be right before God so you can be lifted up in pride and be an abomination to God, when you can be made right with God through Christ? Amen. So some conclusions and applications. For the believer, for the unbeliever, there's a warning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. If you're an unbeliever, and you think you're wise, God says you're a fool. And God has been pleased to take the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the believer, there's a reminder from Romans chapter 12. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think differently. Get into the Scriptures and know God. For the world does not know God, and it cannot know God. And your mind is constantly fed the ideology of the world. Renew your mind so that you be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the Word of God. And for all, there's a reality that was read for us this morning. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Did Paul do the do's and don'ts? Did Paul celebrate the feast? Did Paul celebrate the Sabbath? Did Paul celebrate the new moons? Did Paul refrain from eating the foods that he wasn't supposed to eat? Did Paul not touch a Gentile? Did Paul not touch this? Did Paul make sure he was here when he was supposed to be here? Paul did everything right. And what does he consider it? Loss. It's loss. Because it would have condemned him to hell. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, trash to be thrown on the dung heap. That's about what good they are, because they don't accomplish anything eternal or spiritual in anyone's life. In fact, they will drag you down to the pit of hell. In order that I may gain Christ. Well, what a trade. Things that go on the dunghill for Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful gift God gives His people by grace. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul had the choice, the righteousness of his own derived from the law, the ABCs of the law. A righteousness of his own. A human righteousness. Or the righteousness of God Himself through Christ. Now, what are you going to choose? Through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. So if the world doesn't have any lasting value to it, does faith in Christ have any lasting value to it? Paul says in verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's eternal spiritual value for all who have confidence in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the righteousness which You have given to us through the work that Your Son accomplished on Calvary's cross alone. Keep us from being deceived and led astray. Let us hold fast to the head, to Christ Himself, and to rejoice in His work on our behalf and longingly anticipate His soon return when we shall be with Him forevermore. In His name we pray. Amen.